But this morning we'd like to look at the 32nd verse, the second part of that verse, Daniel 11:32. Let's hope I can get it right this time. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, in a prophetic sense, this is a prophecy of the period of the Maccabees, when the king of the north, Antiochus Epiphanes, had desecrated the temple of God. This incensed some of the truly spiritual Jews. And they rose up against the Syrians, the area that was controlled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And this fellow, Judas Maccabeus, and others of his family, got together a small group of men who were totally dedicated to God. And they were going against insurmountable odds of forces that were coming from Syria. And they would face one force after another, one general after another, superior arms, superior forces. These fellows at times only had sticks and stones to battle with. But they would go in with such a zeal and such a faith and confidence in God. They would come and they would see the enemy encamped, and Judas Maccabeus would say, "Fellas, God is with us. God will help us. God will strengthen us." And with just 1,000 or 2,000 men, they would rush in against 10,000 or so and just wipe them out. And thus this scripture is a reference to Judas Maccabeus and the wars that he fought against the superior forces of the Syrians. Marvelously fulfilled. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they did marvelous exploits. It's recorded in the Apocrypha books of the Maccabees. Also, Josephus gives us a lot of insight in his fourth book on this particular period of history. But I would like to take it out of its immediate fulfillment and just see that here we have a certain principle of God that has been elucidated. The people who know their God. Last Thursday night we were studying the Gospel of John chapter 17 verse 3 where Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The people that know their God, this is life eternal, to know God. Now, there's a vast difference between knowing God and knowing about God. The majority of the world, all men who are not fools, know about God. It is only the fool that has denied the existence of God. It is the fool that hath said in his heart, there is no God. But fortunately, there are not that many fools. So the majority of the world know and acknowledge God, the existence of God. The evidence is overwhelming. The heavens daily are declaring to you the glory of God. The earth daily is showing to you his handiwork. They speak to us day after day, night after night. Their voice goes forth, and there is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard. God has revealed himself, and man has come to the knowledge that God exists by the universe in which he lives. Paul tells us of a group who, when they knew God, would not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, and thus they became vain in their imaginations. They began to create a theory. They let their imaginations run wild. A theory in which they could eliminate the thought of God, not wanting to retain God in their minds. They eliminated theories that supposedly gave a plausible explanation of our existence apart from God. And Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they changed the glory of an incorruptible God. And then they began to worship and serve the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they explain to you your ability to see came about by the sun shining down on the little worm who had emerged out of the protozoic ooze of the past. And as he came out of the waters and the ooze, and the sun began to shine upon the frontal part of that little worm, it formed a freckle, a mutation. And gradually, over the periods of thousands of years, this freckle developed into an eye. And the little worm became a salamander. And he was able to see. And wriggling over the rocks, it kept scratching the underside. And these scratches developed into sort of warts that grew into legs with feet and toes, and it was able to walk. I quit reading Amazing Comics many years ago. I just started reading books on evolution. What the prophet is saying here in knowing God, though, is knowing God in a very personal and intimate way. In such a way as that you carry on daily conversations with him. You seek his advice before making your decisions. You look to him daily for comfort, for strength, for fellowship. Knowing God as your closest friend and confidant. How do you know God this way? How do you get to know God this way? By learning about him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, there's only one textbook where you can learn the truth about God. And that is the Bible. God has revealed himself to man and the Bible is that revelation, and it is the only textbook that you can rely upon 100%. There have been a lot of books that have been written about man's concepts of God, man's ideas of God. And some of them are pretty bizarre. Read Greek mythology or Roman mythology, and you have man's ideas of God. But there's only one book where you can really learn of God, and that is the Bible. It is more or less an autobiography in which God has revealed himself to man, and it shows us how he has related to man through history and how you can relate to God. It tells us that we can relate to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God, who at various times and in different ways revealed himself unto our fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days revealed himself unto us by his own dear Son, who has given to us the true revelation of the Father. When Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied," Jesus said, "Have I been so long a time with you? Have you not seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In the latter years of John's life, he wrote in his first epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us." John talks about we saw him, we gazed steadfastly at him, we touched him, the one that was from the beginning. And that which we have seen and that which we have heard, we declare unto you that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. I'm writing these things that you might know God. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. Though they did not understand it fully when they were walking with Jesus upon the earth after his resurrection from the dead, the realization gradually began to dawn upon their hearts that he was all he said he was. And so John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, but the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you want to know God, you can really only know him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And again he said, "Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son revealeth him." You cannot really know the truth about God apart from Jesus Christ. He came to reveal to you the truth of God. So the disciples realized that when they were looking at Jesus, they were actually looking at God. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." When they saw Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, they were watching God weeping over the blindness of man. if you had only known, at least in this thy day. When they saw Jesus touching and healing the sick, they saw God's desire for wholeness for man. When they saw Jesus taking the children into his arms, holding them up and blessing them, they saw God's love for the little children and his blessings he wishes to bestow upon them. When they heard Jesus speak, they were listening to the voice of God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus was the true revelation of God, for he is God. Now, the outcome of knowing God is that they shall be strong, and they that shall know their God shall be strong. As we were sharing with you last week, we are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers. And in the context of this spiritual warfare that is mentioned in Ephesians, Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." They that know their God shall be strong, but your strength is in the Lord. It is the power of his might, because physical power or strength has no effect in this spiritual battle in which we are engaged. Our strength is in him. Be strong in the Lord. The power comes from him. It is the power of his might. As Paul was praying for the Ephesian church in his first prayer, chapter 1, he prayed that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe. If you only knew the power available to you, power to be strong. In the second prayer for them, recorded in chapter 3, he prayed that they might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Strong in the inner man by the power of God's Holy Spirit. When Paul was praying for his own infirmity, the Lord answered Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." You may, like Isaac Watts, be a physical wimp, but a spiritual giant. As he stretched himself to his full 4 feet, 11 inch stature, he said, "Were I so tall to reach the poles, or span the ocean with my hand, I must be measured by my soul. The mind is the standard of the man." Very true. We are in a battle where physical prowess has no advantage. It is the spiritual powers that are made available to us through the Holy Spirit. And Paul prayed, "Oh, that you only knew the exceeding greatness of the power that is made available to you by God. And they that know their God shall be strong." You may be a physical giant and a spiritual wimp. Goliath was 9 feet tall, powerful man. His sword was like a weaver's beam. But he did not know the God of Israel, and he defied the God of Israel, and he fell before a stripling of a youth who knew the God of Israel. They that know their God shall be strong, and secondly, they shall do exploits. And I would take you to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it tells you of the exploits of those men who knew God. Gideon with his 300 men routing more than 135,000 of the Midianites. Barak, along with Deborah, routing the forces of Sisera with their iron chariots. Samson, armed with the jawbone of a donkey, facing and destroying 1,000 Philistines. And as the book of Hebrews sort of concludes, out of weakness were made strong, and they waxed valiant in battle and turned to flight the army of the aliens. They shall do exploits. I love what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They who know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Paul also said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, what strength I have. The exploits that I can do when I know God, when I walk with God, when I live in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the bottom line is the question, do you know God in a personal, intimate way? Now, some people claim that God is unknowable. They say that they believe in God, but they do not believe that God can really be known. They claim to be agnostics. And this claim is usually made by those who suppose that they are too intellectually sophisticated to believe in a personal, knowable God. It's the problem of starting with an earth base and trying to reach God. As one of Job's friends said, who by searching can understand God to perfection? And if you start with a finite base and trying to reach or understand the infinite, it's impossible. That you're already doomed to defeat from the very precept of it. The finite can never reach the infinite. The finite could never understand or know the infinite. You have to start with the infinite reaching to the finite, revealing himself to the finite, touching the finite, and that's no problem for an infinite God to reach down to finite man, or an infinite God to reveal himself to finite man. And so man's religions have all failed. Man's endeavors to know God have all failed that started with a finite base. And no matter how intellectual you are, starting with the finite base of your own intellect, you'll never know the infinite God. It is only as you accept his revelation that you can really know him. But to know God is the most important thing in your whole life. There is nothing that exceeds knowing God as a priority for life. This is the most important thing for any man, to know God. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this. God said that he knows me. That I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. We see men going around boasting of their strength, boasting of their wisdom, boasting of their riches. But if you don't know God, then all of the strength or wisdom or riches are worthless. The most important thing in your whole life is to know God. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, said that God had not chosen many wise or many mighty or many noble men. For he has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak ones to confound the mighty, for the purpose that no flesh should glory in his sight. God wants to do exploits. God wants to do a marvelous work. But he usually doesn't use the wise men, the mighty men, the noble men, the strong men to do his works. Why? Well, if I had all of these degrees behind my name, 7 or 8, you know, doctorates of literature and all the rest of the things, people, in looking at what God has done, would say, well, he's such an intelligent man. Don't you know he has 7 doctorates? And they would be prone to ascribe the success of the ministry to the intelligence that I have. So he leaves me just a dumb person, so that people scratch their heads and they say, wow, something's happening there. You sure can't explain it by, you know, his great sermons or, you know, whatever. It's just, you have to give God the glory. And so God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that he might get the glory through the work that is done. So you can't say, well, I'm too weak, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, because that isn't what qualifies you for doing exploits for God. What qualifies you for doing exploits for God is just knowing God. That's what it's all about. Just coming into that knowledge of him. And you'll be amazed at the strength that you will have against the forces and powers of darkness. And you will be amazed at the exploits that God will do. I stand in constant amazement of what God is doing. Thrilled, blessed, overjoyed. But I feel like a person sitting in the stands watching God work and just cheering with as loud as I can, go for it, God, do it, you know, as we see the glorious work of God, the exploits. They that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. There is no excuse for a man not to know God. He has revealed himself in nature, which should lead you to his word, which will lead you to his Son, Jesus Christ, who he has sent to reveal himself to man. Come to know Jesus. Read the New Testament. As Jesus said, learn of me. And as you learn of him, you will know God. And the more you know him, the more intimate your relationship with him, the stronger you will become. And you will begin to do glorious exploits for him. For it is a truth. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through the word. Help us, Lord, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed as we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. But Lord, help us to find you in every page of the book. May we learn about your love, about your purpose, about your plans, about your laws, about your grace. Learning to know you so that we come to love you and submit ourselves to serve you, that we might be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and that we might do exploits for the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? For many people, the beginning of knowing God has taken place in the prayer room back there, where they've gone back and just opened their heart to receive Jesus Christ. The most important thing in your life is to know God. If you live your whole life and don't know him, your life is wasted. No matter what achievements you may have accomplished as far as man is concerned, your life is a wasted mess if you don't know God. Worthless. Most important thing is to know God. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room this morning and begin this glorious understanding of the eternal God as you surrender and open your heart to Jesus Christ. For the minute you do, the Holy Spirit will take over and begin to instruct you concerning God, the things of God and the ways of God. May the Lord be with you and may the Lord bless you. And I pray that this week, you'll be strong and you'll do exploits for the kingdom of heaven as you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God bless you and give you a great, wonderful, glorious, victorious week in Jesus Christ.